All right, you have your brand new song. By the way, hang on to these if you haven't been. And Miss Dottie, if possible, could you maybe make a few of all these songs just to lay out? Because I've had other people have said, do we still have, if they missed and didn't have a copy? Just, or if some of you just got anxious and you threw stuff away, you know, you cleaned house and didn't have copies of it, we'll try to get you some so that you don't, you got something to work off of, all right? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord. Anybody know this one? This is a 1972 song, so it's been around a little bit. Anybody else, anybody know it? Three, four? Do I hear five? Five? Okay, good. We've got somebody close to each section. So if you're in a section and you know it, you got to sing loud, all right? Here we go. Let's sing this one together.
Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head.
A nice song. Did that bring back a memory? And now do we have more than five? Anybody all of a sudden realized, I do know that. Good. Good. We're gaining. Let's do it one more time. All right. Here we go.
Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head.
All right, good singing. We'll sing that at the end. Open up your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 51. And put a marker here this evening. That's where that verse of Scripture comes from. I'm not real sure how long we're going to go on this series, but I did have somebody gave me a couple of books. Let me borrow a couple of books. You know what those books are? All Scripture songs. We could continue this for a very, very long time. And just think of all the Scripture we would memorize and all the new songs that you'd have in your repertoire of songs. So that wouldn't be too awful bad. Isaiah 51, verse 11. The Scripture says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. How easily do you get discouraged? I mean, how fast do you go from fairly positive to just down in the dumps? How quickly can you get there? For some folks, it seems like it takes a very long time for them to get there. And some, you wonder if they ever get down in the dumps because they're just that personality. But there's other people that it's almost an instantaneous. They can be up and down so fast, you didn't even see the mood shift. I mean, it happens so quickly. Honestly, there's lots of things that could discourage us. Finances, issues at work, issues at home, issues with your family. Maybe you're in a job that's taking you nowhere fast. Maybe you fix one thing and two things break, and that gets you a little on the discouraged side. Usually people are never happy with the weather. It's either too hot or it's too cold. expectations aren't met. Oppositions face us at every turn. There's a lot of things that get us discouraged. Even pastors face discouragement. A Lifeway poll in 2011 showed that 55% of pastors classify themselves as easily discouraged. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is called the Prince of Preachers among Baptist preachers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a preacher. And by the way, I mean, I reference him a lot of times. And if you do a little bit of study of a history on him, this would have been one of the first mega churches. The Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit in London was a church where it was not uncommon to have 5,000 people for services. And people would be standing outside on the sidewalk waiting to get in. And yet this was a pastor that was very often discouraged. He suffered from migraine headaches. He suffered from discouragement. There was a lot of times that he would just take time and go away for a little while and come back. And yet the Lord used his ministry and blessed him tremendously. Another pastor in Cambridge, England in 1783 was a pastor by the name of Charles Simeon. He was absolutely delighted when he got the pastorate of this church. That made one of him because the congregation, by and large, was not happy to have him. You see, he was a gentleman that would preach the gospel message, and he wanted to see lost souls come to know Christ as Savior. Back in this time period, it was very common in the churches to have pew boxes. And so at each opening of a pew was a door. And the only way that you could sit in that pew was if you had purchased that pew or rented your space. And so the people were so upset because he would not stop preaching the gospel that they locked their pew boxes, disallowing anybody else to sit there. And so anybody that would come into the church could not get into the pew because the pew box was closed because of those church members that were so upset. Simeon was very discouraged with this. I mean, who wouldn't have been? And people had, if they wanted to be a part of the church service and wanted to hear the sermon, they would have to either stand or they would sit in the aisle. And this went on for a very long time. But because he was a faithful individual, it would have been very easy for him to have just rained down wrath on the congregation, rained down his wrath on the people that held the pew boxes. Instead, what he just continued to do was preach God's grace and God's love, and people started getting saved. And pew boxes started opening back up. And that church began to see the filling of those pews as individuals either got right with God or got out. You know, and sometimes that's the only two alternatives. Either get right with God or get out. And he wouldn't stop preaching the message. And so those that wouldn't get right with God, they got out. And those that would get right with God, got right with God. And you know what? God blessed it. And it had a great, great impact of alleviating the discouragement of not only the preacher, but also of those in the congregation. Tonight's passage of Scripture is a passage of Scripture that focuses on the discouragement that Israel experienced, but it certainly applies to all of us. Now, let's put this into perspective tonight. The passage we look at, it applies directly to Israel. Its ultimate fulfillment is in the millennial kingdom. Until then, we can all apply the basic truths that we're going to look at to our lives. So in Isaiah 51 and verse 7, we want to start out by looking at Israel's problem. Israel has a problem. In Isaiah 51 verse 7, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Those of Israel in whose heart the law of God was a priority and who wanted to live out the truths of God's word found themselves in constant opposition to everybody around them. And if you and I are going to live a life that is right before God, we are going to find ourselves in opposition to everyone around us. The enemies of Israel, the surrounding nations, would mock and they would antagonize and they would even battle the nation of Israel. There was the constant reproach, a jealousy that came from the people surrounding them. Do you realize why people were and still are so jealous of Israel? You have any idea why that is? I mean, when you look at Israel on a map, they don't consume a whole lot of landmass. I mean, you take your thumb like this and you've just covered the entire nation on a map. So what's the issue? Why are people so upset with the nation of Israel? Turn your Bible to Zechariah chapter 2. And I think the answer is right here. In Zechariah chapter 2, look at verse 8. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Israel is the apple of God's eye. And so people hate someone who's favored. If you're at your job, and I guess if you're the one that's favored, you don't mind that. But you don't like somebody else to be favored. You know, they're the ones that you stand behind their backs and, you know, you do those noises behind them and things like that, because they're favored and you're not. You know why you do that? It's jealousy. No, we don't like to see somebody favored. But God had a right to choose who he was going to show his favor upon. And he showed his favor upon this nation. They were not chosen because they were great, because they were strong, because they were mighty, because they were intelligent, because they were this, because they were that. They were chosen as an act of God's love. And God chose to set his favor on these people. They are God's beloved. And people in our world are jealous. So there's all sorts of external animosity that is directed at the nation of Israel. But if that's not enough, there was also the internal animosity. The animosity that came from within the camp of the Jews, the Israelites, because there were plenty of Israelites. And remember that the Jewish people had been in numerous captivities since their existence. We start out in Egypt, we have been to Babylon, we've been to Assyria, we've been in all these different places, and then we've had other nations that have controlled us. They've been the ruling government. We've had Greece, we've had the Medo-Persian, we've had Rome is going to come up. And so you've had all these other nations that have governed them. So they've known a lot of external opposition. But internally, there are always those on the inside that said, you know, it's easier if you can't beat them, join them. Let's compromise. Let's just make our life simple. We don't need to put ourselves through this. Let's just try to get along. Welcome to 21st century America, right? Let's just try to get along with our neighbor, with our person over here, with this church over there. Let's just forget anything that might put us in opposition with anybody. Let's just get along. Let's just be one big kissy face happy family. Smooch, smooch, hug, hug. We'll be all just grand. And that's the world that we live in today. And so if we take a stand for Christ, all of a sudden we're the weirdo. We're the one that's trying to rock the boat. We're the one that's trying to stir up the hornet's nest and get everything all messed up. And now we've become a target. Folks, Israel has always been a target. There's just one gigundous bullseye in the Middle East, and it's right over Israel. These are discouraged people. They've always been discouraged. Today, the Jewish people, I think, are hated by and large throughout the entire world. In 2013, a fellow by the name of David Mikix wrote an article that began this way. He said, "In many parts of the world, Jews are increasingly unwelcome in the 21st century. The number of countries in which wearing visibly Jewish clothing, such as a kippah, means risking physical violence has hit an all-time high. On both the individual and the national level, Jews are targeted with extraordinary ferocity. We hear Israelis, but no one else, being compared to Nazis. We are told that Jewish nationalism is oppressive and archaic, that Israel is a unique racist country, that Israel's terrible misdeeds explain why people hate the Jews. Instead of being seen as ordinary or all too human, Jews are seen as carriers of a uniquely transcendent evil. No other group of people on the planet is accused so much and of such fantastic wrongs. For a few decades after the Holocaust, it seemed that anti-Semitism might wane or even die out. That hope has now been defeated. Could anything that we do or say stem the tide, or will Jew hatred persist as long as there are Jews to hate?" Let's make some personal application to ourselves. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, what I want to do, we're going to look at two or three passages here, and I'm going to do my best to bring us down tonight, all right? Because then we're going to go up. there's going to be the upswing of the message. But we got to be brought down just a little bit because we got to see the truth in this. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. The Lord said, He warned, He promised, that we will face opposition from the world. That was a guarantee. It should never surprise us when the world turns against us. Jesus forewarned us. He gave us ample warning ahead of time. It's coming. They're going to hate you. If you take a stand for me, this is what's going to happen. Now, maybe tonight you say, I need a batch of friends that are different. I need a new batch of friends. You want to know the best way to get a new batch of friends? Just start living for Christ. Just start living for the Lord, and you will get a whole new batch of friends really, really quickly. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Sometimes an individual will get saved, or that saved individual gets excited and on fire about the Lord, and they want to share that fire and excitement with others, and they find out that others aren't quite as excited to hear about it as they are excited to tell about it. And that is a little bit overwhelming, and we say, why? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. But when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, you got saved or you got right with the Lord. How come you're not wanting to do those things? You used to do them. Some of you are here tonight and you're the story of your past, and it's your past, maybe the B.C. years, could be before Christ, or could be B.C. before you really got committed to Christ. You were already saved, but not as committed as you should have been. And so your B.C. years, your story. You're a story of drunkenness. You're a story of promiscuity. You're a story of things that you wouldn't want anybody else to ever even know about. What happened to all those friends you used to have? Didn't they just kind of disappear very quickly? Why? Because of your newfound walk with the Lord. But aren't you thankful that the Lord brought into your life some new people that shared your new life and your new vision and your new hope in Christ and the new desires that you have? The Lord had a way of chasing out the bad and bringing in the good. So this is a good thing that happens for us. Look with me at another passage, Philippians chapter 1. Now, this is the one that might startle us a little bit. We would expect for lost people to treat us like we've got the plague when we get right with the Lord, right? Do we expect that? We can say, well, I understand that. That's totally normal. Philippians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 12. Paul says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's a good three verses there. That's encouraging, right? We would say that, you know, what Paul is experiencing, that has helped to light a fire under other Christians. He has other people that are sharing the work, the ministry, and even the sufferings with him. But verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul says there are other believers in Christ, there are other preachers who all they want to do is make me more miserable. They want me to hurt more. If it's not bad enough that my back is laid open and bare by a cat of nine tails that has whipped my back to pieces, if it is not enough that I am sitting in a jail cell with shackles on my hands and my feet, if it is not enough that I am not eating right and my body is malnourished, if it is not enough that I have been shipwrecked, if it is not enough that I have known what it is to be in want and not have anything, these people want to make sure that I hurt even more. And these are people that you would say were your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's one we don't expect, is it? And yet I will promise you that every single one of us sitting here, at some point in time or another, we have been hurt by brothers and sisters in Christ. And they hurt us thinking to add more affliction to our bonds, to make us hurt worse. Now, that's just sick and wrong, isn't it? That's like seeing a person walk with a cane and we kick it out from under them. That's like telling a blind person as they're walking with their cane, saying, the road's clear, go for it. Vroom! We would say that's vicious, that is cruel, that's mean, that's ugly. Yes, it is. So is it when Christians attack one another. Remember how Paul warned that we are supposed to not do that because we will find that when we bite one another, we start to devour one another? It is a vicious, cruel, ugly thing that happens even in the family of God. And I think some of us are here tonight and we would say, yes, I've experienced that. We aren't alone by any stretch of the imagination. We're not alone. Remember a fellow by the name of Elijah? Elijah has had tremendous victories for the Lord, and the Lord's used him in fantastic ways. And yet we find Elijah one day very, very defeated, out running in the wilderness, trying to get away from a woman by the name of Jezebel, wanting to die, feeling like he's all alone. It's tough living the Christian life. If anybody ever tells you that living the Christian life is a piece of cake, they are either not a Christian or they're not living the Christian life. Because it's not easy to live the Christian life. Easy to be saved, yes, because Christ did the hard part. We are to repent and believe the gospel. But then living it, living that walk with the Lord, living that daily testimony, living and taking the stands that we must take in the face of the opposition that comes externally as well as internally, that's tough. So how in the world do we handle it? Let's take a look at how the Lord told Israel to handle it. Go back to Isaiah 51. Let's talk about dealing with discouragement. We know what their problem is. They're a discouraged, defeated people. And let's be honest, too. I guess we could add another point in here that I actually don't have in my notes, but it's a fair point. Some of Israel's defeatedness, their discouragement, it is self-inflicted because they have not walked the walk that God told them to walk. They have not done the things that God said, if you do these things, I will bless you. If you don't do these things, well, here comes the cursings. So Israel has experienced some of the hardships that they have experienced because of what they didn't do right. And Christians, we've got to be honest tonight. Have we faced some of the things that we faced because we haven't done what the Lord wanted us to do? We have disobeyed him. We haven't walked with him. We haven't been true to his word in our lifestyle as a Christian. And so the Lord has not been able to bless our lives. You know, we talk about wanting God to bless us. We talk about God blessing America. But America is doing things God can't bless. And how many of our lives are we doing things that God can't bless? We have unforgiveness in our heart. God can't bless our life. We've got bitter feelings and animosity towards other people. God can't bless our life. And you say, oh, but look how many good things are going. Let me remind you that the devil knows how to mimic good things. The Bible talks about that. And don't you suppose that the devil would love to bring some good things into a person's life so long as that kept them believing that they're right with God and gets them deluded and deceived? Sure it would. So tonight, we need to also add that little piece into the riddle. And we need to examine our own lives. Am I experiencing the discouragement that I'm going through? Is it perhaps something that I've personally done? and ask God to honestly examine our hearts. Now, how do we deal with the discouragement? Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. When we are discouraged, when we're down in the mouth, the first thing that we need to do is consider the past. Albert Barnes writes this. He said, the figure is taken from the act of quarrying stone for the purpose of building. And the essential idea here is that God had formed the nation from the beginning as a mason constructs a building, that he had, so to speak, taken the materials, rough and unhewn, from the very quarry that he had shaped and fitted them and molded them into an edifice. And that individual that he quarried out was a man by the name of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Before his name was Abraham, it was just short Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, we start the story here. As God calls this gentleman at a young age of 75 years old. Wow. And makes promises to him and says that he will make him a great nation. Look at these verses. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. One big problem with this promise that God has given, and Abram knows the problem. The name Abram means exalted father. He don't have any kids. How in the world can you give such a promise to a man whose name means exalted father who has no children? That spells a little bit of a logistic problem, right? And Abram knows this, and so does his wife. And so they take matters into their own hands. And Sarai suggests to Abram, says, how about taking my handmaid Hagar, and you go in unto her and have relations with her, and you produce a child through her, and we'll claim that child as our own. By man's law of the time, that was okay. That's how man's law took care of these kinds of things for those who were barren. You could raise up a name to yourself through somebody else. The only problem is that wasn't God's way. How many times has man legislated things and said things are legal and things are right, but they are not God's way? And it does not matter that man has said things are right. What matters is what God says is right. So this is something that's very, very important here, and they take matters into their own hands. 24 years after the initial call, God reestablishes his promise. Go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 in the first five verses, 24 years later. At 75, you think the clock's running out. How about 24 years later? Chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. So we get a name change. We go from being exalted father to being father of many nations. And yet God still has not supplied the child that's going to start the ball rolling here. Let's go to chapter 21. Chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah was how old? She was 90. Can you imagine starting your family? at 190. I can't imagine being alive at that age, much less starting a family. God's promises are true. No matter how long you have to wait for them, God's promises are true. And the Lord says to the nation of Israel many centuries later, He says, go back to Abraham, go back to where we all started, go back to the beginning and the promises that I made. Go back and consider the past. Christians, tonight when we get discouraged, go back and consider the past. Look at the ways that God has taken care of you. Look at the ways that God has met your needs. Look at the ways that God has fulfilled promises that He has made in your life. And be encouraged by the fact that the same God that did that is the same God that can continue doing it today. Which brings us up to considering the present. Go back to Isaiah 51 and look at verse 7. Not only consider the past, consider the present. In Isaiah 51, verse 7, the Lord says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of the revilings." Jump down to verse 12. "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass?" As the Lord says, consider the present, He in essence says three things to them. First thing is this: listen to God. "Hearken unto me," He said. Listen to God. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. There are an awful lot of voices yammering in our ears, demanding attention. We have to choose who we're going to listen to. You're going through a variety of situations, whatever they might be. Everybody's got an opinion, right? Isn't that amazing? And all you have to do is start having a health issue, and everybody becomes an expert. They're an expert on who's the duds and who's the keepers. They're an expert on how it's going to work and how it's not going to work. Everybody's an expert because they had that experience, or they know somebody that had the experience. Isn't that amazing? And it's discouraging, and it's encouraging. Sometimes you just kind of want to close your ears and walk through a crowd. You want to run through a crowd so that nobody can stop you and say, "Hey, wait a minute, have you thought, have you done, have you tried?" Hoy. We've got to choose the voices we listen to. Joshua 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Put a marker here in Joshua 1. Dr. Henry Blackaby wrote this. He said, "The best way to hear God speak is to spend regular time reading, studying, and meditating on His Word. God speaks through the Bible in clear, understandable language. The first step in knowing God's will for your life is to carefully obey every revelation of His that you find in the Bible." Christians, this is why it is vitally important that we be in God's Word, not just once a day, but multiple times a day, as much as we can get into God's Word, because we need to hear the voice of truth. We need to hear the voice that is biblical reason. You say, "Well, we can listen to this preacher, we can listen to this Christian radio program, we can read this Christian book." And there are a lot of good things out there. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good things out there. But every single one of those, every sermon that is preached, every Christian book that has been written, has a human author. And they are not inspired. This book is. Through and through, cover to cover, front to back, totally the inspired Word of God. It's never wrong. It never gives, you realize God's Word, it never gives an opinion. Never gives an opinion. God has no opinions. God just has truth. There's a big difference. An opinion is something where I can say, "Well, let me weigh this person's opinion. Let me consider this person's opinion." No. When God says it, everything else just melts away and it's gone. We don't even consider it. We listen to the voice of the Lord. Throughout John's Gospel, chapter 10, there's three different verses that talk about hearing the voice of the Lord. And it ends up in the passage, John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. Who are his sheep? Christians. Where do we hear his voice? We hear his voice in the Word. Christians, we've got to be in the Word. There is so much false doctrine, false teaching, fads, and all sorts of goofy things going on out there that seem, and boy, they will hook a person. It's just like a person going fishing. If you know how to fish, and you know what you're fishing for, you know how to bait the hook. And if you're an experienced fisherman, you'll catch that fish. And that's exactly what some of these religious charlatans are. They are good fishermen. They know how to bait the hook with what people are looking for, what people want. And so they'll create a ministry that's got that on the hook. You know, vzz, bloop, and here come the big guppies, like this, going after it. Big mouth, whoosh. Oh, that's the best thing we've ever heard. Why, my life is so different. My life is so changed. I am so sick of hearing people say that. Sick of it. People that get hooked by these goofy nonsense things going on even in our own town, I get tired of hearing it. You want to know why? And why I'm so cynical? It's because I've never met a one that has made a lasting difference. Not a one. Fireworks. How many of you went to the fireworks? How many of you slept? We had this year where they were setting them off, and I had already written a devotional for the fire department ahead of time on this. And so the whole time I'm watching the fireworks, this is going through my head. We live in a world today where it seems that religion, I'm not going to say Christianity, I'm going to say religion, it's fireworks. The seats where we were at were perfect seats. It's kind of like telling people where your fishing hole's at. You don't want to tell them because it's the sweet spot. I'm not going to tell you where the sweet spot was at. It was a sweet spot. We were able to watch all three places where they shot them off at. And that was cool. And there were times where the percussion was so hard, it hit you in the chest. Oh, I like that. If you can't feel it, it wasn't good. And so there were times where it was like, I cleared my throat there. I had hit so hard. That was good. That was very good. But then fireworks go, they make a lot of noise. They are flashy. They go high. They just seem to psh like this. And everybody goes, oh, wow, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it's over. It's done. How many thousands of dollars went up in a puff of smoke in about 30 minutes? I mean, open up your billfold. Let's just put her out there. Psh, whoosh, gone. It's over. Now, believe me, I'm not complaining. I'm glad somebody footed that bill because I like them. But that's what a lot of Christians are today, and a lot of these things that are going on in the world. It's that puff of smoke. It's the razzle-dazzle. It's the lights and the brights and all that kind of stuff. And, wow, it's the greatest thing I've ever seen. Zip, boom, done. Well, we got to go to the next firework display. Let's find where that's going to be at. Who's writing it? Who's performing it? Who's doing this? Oh, light her up. Zzz, bloop. Need another one. It's no wonder Christianity is so stinking shallow today. It's because this book here is not fireworks. This book here is solid. And you stand upon this book. And this book isn't here to entertain a one of us. And this book isn't here to be razzle-dazzle and all those kinds of things. This book is here because it's been inspired by the Lord to speak to the hearts of His children. Sometimes we pick up God's Word, nothing. And there's those times where the Lord just, you can just almost feel His finger just go right there into your heart. There was no, shoo, you know, that kind of stuff. In fact, when the Lord does that, you know what it does to you? I don't know about you, but it turns the waterworks on for me, and you just sit there and you just weep. And it's like, Lord, why have I never seen that before? And you're in awe of what God just said to you. And you know when God speaks to you out of His Word, it isn't fireworks. It isn't emotionalism. And it's also not something that says, oh, I need the next firework, and the next firework, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. It's something that sticks with you. I mean, it gnaws on you. Isn't that awesome? When God's teaching you something, it just constantly gnaws at you. When He divinely implants that truth deep and just keeps working at you. Listen to God. If we want to be encouraged, listen to God. Here's the next thing that Israel was told. And look here. They were told, fear not. Joshua chapter 1, where you got your mark right, look at verses 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Isaiah said, fear not their reproach or their reviling. Do we fear the reproach of the enemy? Chances are good, sitting in church tonight, we boldly say, well, no, I don't fear that. But consider the things that the enemy is doing all across this country and the revilings against that which is true and good. The Target stores, they decided on a trifecta of decisions that were going to boost their sales and to propel them into the 21st century. They would promote genderless toys, open bathrooms to whatever gender you identify with, and support the LGBTQ agenda. And while many, many Christians, over 1.5 million Christians, have signed petitions that have been sent to them and have told them that we're not going to come to your stores and have boycotted the stores, and the boycotts have been effective, they still have dug their heels in and said, we will not budge. This is the decision that we will make. This is a new world that we live in. For many years, Planned Parenthood, they received government funding. I think it's amazing to listen as the government seeks to defund them. That ought to excite us, shouldn't it? Defund them. Why in the world are we pouring any kind of government money into that? Fear not, Christians. How many Christian businesses have gone under because they would not cater to the LGBTQ whatever agenda? They wouldn't host their party. They wouldn't serve them the refreshments. They wouldn't build them the wedding cake and all that kind of stuff. How many of those have gone under because they just flat out could not afford to fight the battle? And the Lord says, fear not. Don't be afraid. And the next thing He said was this. To Israel, He said, take comfort. The other side of fear not is to feel comforted. Fear is to be replaced with comfort. Now, maybe we get a little cynical and we say, well, that's easy for Bible characters. I'm living in the real world, you know, almost as if to say they weren't. But we look at the Bible characters and we say, well, they were superhuman. They never felt the things I feel. They didn't go through the same emotions and experiences that I go through. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7. I saw this verse kind of in a new light in preparation for the message, and I found it exciting. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, I mean, in the New Testament, outside Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul has got to be the premier evangelist. You know, Peter ranks up there pretty high in the book of Acts, but throughout most of the New Testament, you got Paul. And he's there, and he's bold, and he's strong, and he's undergone so many things. And it would be hard for us to imagine Paul feeling anything that we're talking about tonight. We just think of Paul always just being, you know, charge, here we go. That's how we kind of think of Paul. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He says there were fears within. Paul was afraid. Paul knew what it was to have fear because of the things going on in his life. Did you ever think about that? And then he was comforted. God sent him comfort. The comfort came in a fellow by the name of Titus. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Now you and I, as well as Paul, we have all been indwelt by the one who is called the Comforter. who would abide with us forever. We all have the Holy Spirit if we know Jesus as Savior. So the Comforter is always with us. But every once in a while, the Lord brings that comfort to us in the form of another person, flesh and blood. Somebody that can actually physically touch us with the hands of Christ and show us that compassion and that encouragement that we need. Consider the past, consider the present. The last thing that the Lord tells the people there in Isaiah 51, go back there with me if you would. He says, consider the promise. Consider the promise. As I said, the fulfillment of Isaiah 51 is well into the future. It has to do with the millennial kingdom. But it says here in Isaiah 51, starting in verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nations. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Look, verse 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generation of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art not thou it that hath dried up the sea, the waters of the great depth, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Miss Jan, if you would, go ahead and get ready for the song tonight. Christians, this is the future for Israel. But I'd like for us tonight to think about our future. Let's think about ours. We've been studying on Sunday nights that the church is the betrothed of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are waiting the coming of our groom to take us up out in the rapture to the Father's house. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, receiving the rewards and the wedding garment that we have prepared. And after 7 years, we will return back to this earth in glorified bodies to rule and reign with Him 1,000 years. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. When we're discouraged, consider the past and think of the ways that God has taken care of us. Consider the present and the way that the Lord tells us to deal with the things that are discouraging us. Consider the promise, because we have a great future in store. Let's sing the song together one more time.
Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head.
And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, are you discouraged? Is there something really weighing hard and heavy on you tonight? And Christians, I'm asking you that question. If so, consider the past. God has been so good to every one of us. He has given us history. to look back on and to know and to see how we can trust Him. Consider the present. Fear not. Listen to Him. Experience His comfort. Consider the future, the promise. We know that this time of trial is very short. It won't last long. But one day, as Christians, we'll be home with Jesus. Tonight, if you are here and you have been experiencing some discouragement, I ask you right now just to name it before the Lord, what it is that has gotten you so down, gotten you so discouraged, and ask God to help you to do those three things. Consider the past, consider the present, consider the promise. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, your past and your present also results in a promise for you. Because without Jesus Christ as Savior, you are promised eternity in hell. And there is nothing that you can do to escape that. But Jesus Christ in the past came to Calvary's cross, died shedding His blood in payment of our sins, was buried in the tomb, and He rose again from the grave. In the present, today, He is offering you salvation. The promise, all who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who are saved will have their sins forgiven. All who are saved and have their sins forgiven will one day be in heaven. Lost person, if you recognize that you need to know Jesus as Savior right now in the quietness of your heart, would you pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve the love, the grace, and the mercy that You offer, but I'm asking for it. I'm asking, Lord, that You would forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. I believe He died on the cross for me, and He arose again from the grave. I believe that, Lord, with all my heart. And tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. Save my soul, Lord. If you've prayed something like that tonight, nobody's looking around, would you just slip your hand up? Anybody at all tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. And we just pray that as we leave this place, there's always going to be something that can get us discouraged. Help us, Lord, to take this passage of Scripture, to use it as a way to boost ourselves using Your Word and using the past, the present, and the promise to lift our spirits, that we might be the witnesses for You, encouraged in spite of all that's going on around us, for Your honor and glory. For we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.